Acts 2:38.com.
Actually, that was just stalling to get myself more composed for the message. No, I'm just I'm kidding. It's just great. Thanks for leading us, Bob. To rejoice, right? We're in this Reasons to Rejoice series. To rejoice is to express this deep, heartfelt, God-centered joy and gladness. And it's not just a feeling that we're supposed to have, it's a choice, right? It's an attitude in a way that God wants us to take. And in Scripture, there are places where we're actually commanded to rejoice, right? We can rejoice even in the hardships of life, and we should rejoice. Like, we have a reason to rejoice. That reason, one big reason, is Jesus, of course. We have Jesus. But because we have Jesus, we have so many other reasons to rejoice. And that's what this series is about and has been about. So far, we've talked about a couple of those things. First of all, the resurrection is real, right? We did that on Easter. And then last week, we talked about how life has meaning and we have significance, right? Two pretty significant things. This morning, reasons to rejoice is this, our new identity. Our new identity. Identity is like one of the big issues in our culture these days. We may not take time to think about it. We might even ignore it at times or whatever. But there's so much emphasis on who we believe we are or who we identify as or what we identify with. And that can be really tricky because we're complex individuals. We're complex individuals. If I were to take an oversized deck of cards, not really a deck of cards, but, you know, if I wrote some things out that describe my identity, I would say things like this. Man. Husband. I'm a father. I'm also a son. And a brother, and a friend, pastor, right? That's part of my identity. Leader, right? That's also part of it. I'm a Packers fan, right? Duke fan, and a soccer coach. I am a music lover. A lot of music, listen to that. I would also say I'm a guitar player and even a songwriter. I'm if I got into some other things that are, I think, part of my identity, some qualities maybe, kind, friendly, fun, serves others, loves being with people. I think those are, you know, fairly accurate. Those are, like, the good things. But then when it comes to identity, I'd probably list some things, be a little vulnerable with you, that I don't think I'm all that great at. Like, yeah, sometimes it's a struggle with finances. Or not great at fitness. I can be quick-tempered. Or self-doubting. And pessimistic. And that goes along with the Packer games a lot. But can be stubborn, opinionated. And reluctant to be selfless with my time. Right? I want to cling to that. I'm less inclined to give it away. So these are some of the things that I would say, yeah, these are connect to me and my identity. They're things that represent me. Some of them are things I had no say in, right? Like being born a man, being a son, growing up in the Fox Valley, things like that that I could add to it, right? Others are things I've kind of made for myself. Some of them are things I can change or try to change, and others I can't. But even these things that I've just listed, I would say represent me, they can be loaded with different levels of complexity as well. Because what if someone asked me, how good are you at those things? Right? Am I a good guitar player or songwriter? Am I a good dad? Am I a good husband? Am I good at serving others? Now, when we might want to determine something like that, when we might want to weigh it out, there are some things, some questions we might ask ourselves to kind of try and find how we're doing in that. For instance, the first thing I might do to kind of evaluate, am I good at this or not, is I would compare myself to others, right? So I could say I am a songwriter, but I haven't done that for years, and nobody really knows my songs. So if a songwriter makes a song in the woods and there's nobody there to hear it, does he really make a sound, right? Like Ed Sheeran, I am not, right? Nobody knows my songs. I'm a guitar player, but I don't have a great hit rate when it comes to solo notes, right? Eddie Van Halen, I am also not, right? I mean, I like to play. I never really put in the time to be really, really good at it. That's on me. Yet there are some people, even despite all the time and effort and energy that they put in, who are just born with way greater musical dexterity and finger dexterity and musical inclination and finger length. Back there, Deej, we're talking about you. So it's not fair, is what I'm getting at. Like, but no, the point is, that's part of my identity, but there's nothing, in some ways, some of that, there's nothing I can do anything about. So comparing myself to others, not a good measuring stick. I can evaluate the results of my efforts, right? That's another way that I can do it. So I am a father. Let's take that one. If I were to give an account for that, I would say, well, my girls are doing pretty well, right? They're all following Jesus. They're serving in different ways. I'm pretty proud of that. However, I also realize that even when we do everything right as a parent, as a father, there's no guarantees that's how it's going to go, right? There are plenty of families who did everything right, and they find their kids kind of going off the deep end morally or spiritually. Just like there are some parents who do everything wrong and the kid turns out to be pretty well put together, despite all the odds, right? There isn't always a rhyme or reason. So I could take some pride in that, I suppose, as a father, but how much of that was really me, right? Their life and their faith is mostly on them and between them and the Lord. So they're their own individuals. So I can evaluate the results of my efforts that way, but that's not going to be very helpful or clear. Another thing I can do is I can ask other people what they think, right? Like I could ask Sherry, right, how am I at being husband? Like hopefully at least I would get a B+, right? Like, I mean, okay, A+, I know that's pretty wishful thinking, maybe, but, you know, yeah, I've been faithful. I love Sherry more than anyone else in this world does, I believe, except for maybe Maisie, our dog, because Sherry is definitely her favorite. But I know I'm not perfect, right? I'm not perfect. I feel like, also, if I look at our relationship, I feel like, well, man, she has sacrificed way more for our family than I as a mom, than I have as a dad. I haven't always been the most helpful person when I've needed to. I could do way better, could have done way better at that. But here's the thing, whether I get a good grade or a bad grade, if I ask Sherry how I'm doing, then my identity is based on what she thinks of me. And sometimes other people are wrong, right? So asking others' perspective, not a good measuring stick. And I think what we hear a lot these days is, well, you got to look inside, right? You got to look inside to your own feelings. The problem is those feelings can contradict each other, right? Like, I'm not going to pull these out in the cards, but I try to be someone who serves others I often give a lot, even in different ways. Even when I'm pretty wiped out and overwhelmed, I'll be like, all right, we'll go. We'll help. We'll serve. We'll do whatever. But at the same time, I'm kind of stingy with my time. Like, I don't want to do it sometimes. Sometimes I do it anyway and give up that time, even if I don't want to. But those two things are at odds with each other. I'm friendly with people. I feel like I love people pretty well. But can also be quick-tempered or judgmental. And so, do I really love people as much as I think I do? Right? So, I can look inside at my own feelings, but there's oftentimes things that are very contradictory to each other. So, overall, our identities, if we're measuring them by standards like these, they're going to be kind of a mess. Right? They're going to be kind of a mess. Now, if I could take that even a little bit further, on top of all this, my list of things that describe my identity, like, okay, that's who I am, but what if it isn't who I want to be? Like, or what if I change? Right? There's one author that I saw a quote about where he talked about how his wife has been married to him for 30 years, but she's had to live with 5 different men because he's changed over time. He's never been the same person all that time. We all change over time. At one point, I was a youth pastor. That was a big part of my identity. I thought for sure that I was going to be doing that for life. But I'm not doing that anymore. So if I change over time, then what I kind of clung to as part of my identity, was it ever really my identity at all? Right? So there's a lot of questions here. And again, another level, sometimes we have to work really hard to maintain our identity, the thing that we choose. Let's take, for instance, someone who finds significance as a professional athlete or just an athlete, right? It doesn't have to be professional, but if they feel like that's part of who they are and they identify with being an athlete and that's important to them, they have to train really hard to be good at it. Or a fashion model who has to, like, count every calorie that possibly goes in, right? If they can't keep up, if they aren't strong enough or fast enough to make the team, or if they aren't thin enough or pretty enough to get the photo shoots, then they lose the thing, the very thing that defines who they are. Right? It can even spiral in the opposite direction as they kind of battle this realization that they just aren't good enough. They just aren't good enough. And what then? Right? What then? What is the point of life? What is the point of me? It can become soul-crushing and a devastating blow for them. So we may not function in maybe the struggles of identity on that scale, but we all struggle with that idea of identity. Yet when it comes to our identity as believers, as people, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, children of God, we actually get a new identity in Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, we are given a new identity. And here's the statement that I want us to work through this morning. Here's the big statement, and then we'll kind of work through it. But because we have Jesus, we are a new creation, reconciled to God, adopted as his sons and daughters, heirs with Christ, and friends with him. Okay, because we have Jesus, we're a new creation, reconciled to God, adopted as his sons and daughters, heirs with Christ, and friends with him. So we want to take a look at each one of those just for a couple minutes this morning. So the first one that I want to write down on my list of cards is new creation. Okay, new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Right? You, he, she, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The The Greek word for creation there is ktesis. It means like an original formation. You're an original formation, like a building, for instance, a new building that was built, or a creation, like a new thing that was created, or a creature, right? So that's the idea of this. Plus the word new before it, like it's already a new thing, but then the word new is before it. So it's like it emphasizes the newness, right? You are a new creation, a very new creation. And here's why that's important. Whatever we were before knowing Christ, we aren't that thing anymore. We aren't that thing anymore. We're something new. We're a new original formation. We're a new creation. Right? So the old is gone and the new has come. So that's something we have to add in. That has to be a part of our identity. The second one is we're reconciled to God. Gonna run out of space. Okay. We're reconciled to God. Romans 5:10 says this, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Right. Reconciliation with God. Being made right with God. That's part of our new identity. And if you think about it, that's significant. Because if you're reconciled to God, it's like because you were an enemy of him. You were at odds. There was something between you. Right? It's a pretty bad thing to be the enemy of the King of the universe. Right. If you could picture, this is not a perfect illustration, but if you could picture a soldier fighting in a war against an enemy army and their king, and you did your best to stand your ground and fight against that opposing army, but you lost. Now you're like a prisoner of this king. Like, you would expect that if that was you, your destiny is not good. Right? You might be beaten or tortured, maybe even killed. You would be terrified as you are forced to kneel before that all-powerful king. Why? Because instead of making peace with that king, you resisted and fought and waged war against him. You never surrendered to him. So you are his enemy. And that's what earthly kings do to their enemies. It's not what God did. He gave us Jesus. And in Christ, through his work on the cross, you and I are reconciled to God. You will not need to endure any of those terrible things because you're no longer enemies. You're no longer enemies with him. You're no longer at odds with him. You've been made right with him. And that's part of your new identity. You are reconciled with God. Now, interestingly, the verse after this, it's not on the screen, but it says this, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. Right? Not only do you not have to be sad about or scared because of being enemies of God, but instead you can rejoice because you've been made right with God. So, if for some reason we weren't thinking of being reconciled to God as an actual reason for rejoicing, Scripture kind of sets that straight for us. We rejoice because we've now been reconciled with him. So that's a second aspect of our identity. A third is that we are adopted sons and daughters. So I'm just going to write adopted. But we are sons and daughters of him. Ephesians 1:5 says this, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now, some have been through this here, but the process that you have to go through in order to adopt a child today is pretty painstaking, right? Court dates, meetings, counseling appointments, more meetings, more court dates, more counseling. There are relational conflicts. There are clashes. There's baffling legal decisions. There's delays. There's postponements. There's uncertainty, anxiety, sleepless nights, prayer, patience. So much patience, right? Adopting a child is not something a parent has to do. In fact, sometimes other people would look at that and go, how can you make it through that? Why would anyone put themselves through something like that? You know why they do it? Love. They do it because they love that child. They do it because of the incredible love for the kid or kids. And in the same way, we are adopted by God as sons and as daughters of Him. Why? Because He loves us. Right? He loves us. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. And we know, like, in the meantime, like, God is so patient with us. He's waiting for us to come to Him. He longs to make us His own. And when we finally surrendered Him, when we give our faith, put our faith and trust in Him, He gladly welcomes us into His family. Now, we aren't naturally born children like Jesus. Okay? Jesus is God's only begotten Son, meaning He came and is of the original essence of God, God the Father. But when we put our faith in Jesus, we become His adopted sons and daughters. Now, in our tiny human brains, we would assume that God the Father loves Jesus the Son way more than any of us. Right? I mean, He's the begotten Son. He's perfect. Like, literally, Jesus is perfect. But Scripture tells us that God the Father loves us just as He loves Jesus. He loves us the same. And that's amazing. So he went through all He did, giving us Jesus, allowing Him to endure the cross, and then waiting with patience for us to come to Him by faith because it brought Him joy to do so. Because He loves us. Okay? So now Scripture says this. This is Romans 8:15. I don't think this is on the screen, but it says, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Right? So Abba is this term of endearment in Scripture. It's reflecting this term of endearment, like a child who calls their father Papa or Daddy. Right? We are able to think of Him not as that terrifying enemy king, but as our loving Father, as Abba. Right? We are adopted as sons and daughters. That's part of our identity. The fourth one is this: we are heirs with Christ. Heirs with Christ. Okay. A couple of verses on this. And they're the ones that follow that verse we just read about being adopted and crying out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:16, it says this, and I'm kind of cutting to the parts that are relevant here just for focus, but we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's part of our identity. We are heirs with Christ. Now, an heir is someone who receives a portion of an inheritance, right? We are going to receive treasures in heaven, an eternal inheritance. Numerous verses talk about the inheritance waiting for us because of our faith in Christ. It's not all totally spelled out in all of them, but 1 Peter 4 describes it this way. We are being saved to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Like, it's not going to spoil. It's perfectly pure, and it's never going to wear out. And I guess we could say it this way, like all of God's blessings are waiting for us in heaven, right? One of the things that we hear often of people fighting over in terms of inheritance is usually this: how much will I get? What's yours and what's mine? And yet it seems like that's not exactly how it works in heaven. Like we will all receive a reward that's appropriate to us, but it's not about what I get versus what you get. It's what we all get. Right? Scripture says we are joint heirs with Christ. That means we're entitled to like the same thing that he receives. Right? Like all of God's blessings are his, so all of ours, all of those blessings are ours too. Right? We are heirs with Christ. That's part of our identity. And then the last one, friends with Jesus. Right? We are friends with Jesus. Jesus says this to his disciples, his followers in John 15:15. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. For all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Right? He doesn't call us servants anymore. He calls us friends. We are friends with Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. We understand that he is the one we serve. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we become his servant. He is the master. We are his servant. Like, that is true. We take our orders from him. We take our instructions from him. That's the rightful posture we should take. But he isn't our drill sergeant. He isn't a harsh taskmaster. He isn't like a brutal slave owner. He's not lording his power over us. Instead, he sees us as his friends. Right? And friendship with God, friendship with Jesus, that's an amazing idea. Like, let that sink in for a minute. Like, we are friends with the God of the universe. Like, to quote the voice of Robin Williams as the genie in Aladdin, "You ain't never had a friend like me." Right? Think about that with Jesus. Right? There's no greater friend in the true sense of friendship. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. But there is not a greater friend in terms of what we gain by being friends with him. Right? Like, if you've ever had that friend or know that person who just seems to have, like, access to everything, you know, like, they're like, "Oh, yeah, why don't you come with me? Because I got, like, backstage tickets for the Taylor Swift concert." "What? You got what? I got the great seats right at courtside for the game." And, you're, like, friends with this person, and for some reason they have all these connections, all these things, all these benefits. No, you're not friends with them because of what you get out of it. At least you shouldn't be. Right? But they have all these things, like you're friends with them and they have this, and you get to be a part of it. Right? You get to be a part of it. That's the kind of thing that comes with us being friends with Jesus. Right? Only better. And we'll talk about what we have in Christ next week, right? So a little plug for that. But we're friends with Jesus and we get all that comes along with it. So these are aspects of our new identity. And if I could go back to that original statement, I think it's up there next, right? Because we have Jesus, we are a new creation. We're reconciled to God. We're adopted as his sons and daughters, heirs with Christ, and friends with Jesus. Like, if I were to think of these in terms of playing cards, sometimes they stick together. That's a really good hand. That's a really good hand. And that's not everything that we get, right? That's only a handful of them. We're also warriors and more than conquerors. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're ambassadors of him. We're image bearers, right? There's so many more things that we could add to the deck. The identity that we receive in Christ is not one that you have to decide on your own or create for yourself. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to strive for it on your own strength. You don't have to maintain it even or make it up for yourself, because it's not based on anything that you do apart from faith in Christ. Right? Our new identity comes from Jesus. He gives it to us. And it's true regardless of other things about us that might be hard to accept. We might try to look at this hand, right? Stubborn, opinionated, reluctant to be selfless, quick-tempered, self-doubting, and think, that's me. It's often easy to look at this and to forget this, right? I heard a story of a woman who, in a conversation, this is just like a third, fourth-hand story that I heard, but was talking about a woman who really struggled with being single. And I apologize if that touches a nerve for anyone here, a single man, single woman, but this was a painful thing for her. And even though she knew things like this, she knew, like, oh, you're loved by God, you're valuable, and so on, it didn't matter. I mean, it mattered. But even though she knew all those things were true of her, she was still haunted by the question, is there anyone out there who really loves me as a woman? To that woman, the single woman card was the most valued card in the deck. The challenge for us as followers of Jesus is to start playing by the right rules of the game. You know, in all of these cards, I even give them like a suit. These are like the trump cards. These are the power cards. These are the ones that matter. Right? We might pull up a card that's part of our identity and it brings up struggles for us. That might be one of the cards in our deck, but it's not the most important one. At least it shouldn't be. Right? We have to remember that the things God says about us, the things that he gives us, our identity in Christ, are more valuable than any of those. They're the ones that matter in the game. Because we have Jesus, we are a new creation. We're reconciled to God. We're adopted as his sons and daughters. We're heirs with Christ. We're friends with Jesus. Our new identity in Christ, it's secure. That can't be taken away. It's not going to wear out. It's not going to fade away. It can't be spoiled. It's not going anywhere. That is a reason to rejoice. Let's pray, and then we'll close our time in worship. Father God, I know so many times the things that stir up in our hearts are the things that we struggle with, the things that we do wrong, the ways that we don't measure up, the ways we're not good enough. And even sometimes we identify with some really good things in our life, and yet they're not supposed to be the most important. What you have given us in Christ is so much more significant, so much more relevant, and so much more important than any of those things. God, we are grateful that you haven't just left us in this world to walk through things without any hope of you, without any realization or without any truth that you're changing us. You've made us something new. Your word tells us we're a new creation. We're grateful. Because if we're honest, that old creation isn't really all that great. You have reconciled us to you through Jesus. We're grateful for him. You've adopted us. You brought us into your family. Like by your own choice, you picked us. You chose us. You loved us and you said, I want you to be my son, my daughter. And you have made us heirs with Christ. God, we have no right to any of your blessings that he has, but somehow you've brought us in, called us your own, and said, I'm giving it to you too. It's amazing. And we're so grateful. And we're grateful as well that we are friends with Jesus. We're no longer enemies with you, God, but we are friends with him. He doesn't call us just a servant or a slave, and yet we want to serve him. We want to do your will. We want to honor him, but he calls us friend. He calls me friend. Lord God, I don't know what the battles are in people's hearts this morning in regards to identity, but I pray that these five things would just penetrate, that you would break through the walls that might be in our hearts, resisting anything along this lines. And by your Spirit, would you just bust in to our hearts and help these things be the things that begin to take root in us, that we can live it out from that place. Help us to live in the new identity that you have given to us. And we pray these things because we know we need your strength. By your Spirit, would you work in that way in our lives? And it's in Christ's name that we pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.